Morning, everybody. Man, every time. Good morning, everybody. All right, thank you. All right, well, this morning we're going to be kind of wrapping up our discussion. As Pastor John Mark mentioned earlier, we've been spending the 40 days, starting the New Year's off, 40 days of fasting and prayer, praying your kingdom come. So 40 days of just thinking, kind of getting sober-minded. Why are we here for? Right? Because the world is trying to distract us. I mean, goodness, there are so many things in this world that can distract us from keeping the main things, right? I mean, my family this past month has been the busiest month of our life. And then you think of, you know, children, or some of you are going through flight school and you're just studying like crazy. You know, maybe others have things going on in your life, right? We could look around and we see what's going on politically. We look at all of the things happening and we could just be tossed to and fro by all of these things. And then we live in a fallen world, right? And then there's things that you're struggling with or things that you're dealing with, right? And so it could be so easy to just kind of be tossed, or even just distracted, maybe into worldly hedonism, right? Where life is just about going and getting and enjoying. And so you're looking for that next pleasure, that next hobby, and you're just so busy, you know, having fun. And it could just be, whatever it is, it's so easy to get kind of tossed to and fro. And so a time to really just have a series to think about praying your kingdom come and your will be done is much needed in our life. And I'll say that it's always needed. I think that's why Jesus tells us in our model prayer, it's the first thing he mentioned. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. So Jesus himself shows us that daily we need to be a people sober-minded and while we're here, the ultimate realities, to keep the main things. And so that's why we just, you know, Pastor John Mark bringing in a season of prayer and casting vision for the church, saying, listen, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. So let's just pray to do that for 40 days, that God would help us to do that. So I'm going to be kind of closing up, wrapping up that whole train of thought and just kind of ending it with kind of a plea to not forget to be so. That to never move from this. I want us to see from the scriptures why we can't fail at this. Like why we can't forget to be a kingdom-minded people. I mean, we could talk about so many different reasons why we shouldn't, right? So I want us to feel the weight and the responsibility as to why we can't drop the ball here, why as a church, you know, John Mark talked about statistically we shouldn't be here, right? You know, we want to talk about why as a church we need to pray and to be at war, to keep the main things. Because listen, the Bible's filled with churches that started strong, right? You know, that didn't finish. You look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. How many churches are they? I even forget. But where were these churches located? They're all located in modern-day Turkey. And Jesus told them if they did not repent, he would shut their doors. Now we look at modern day Turkey. 0% Christian. You look at London and you have the prince of preachers filling in churches. People flocking. London. You go to London now, it's predominantly a Muslim population. I'm not calling the church to repentance and saying, repent or God's going to... I'm not saying that. I'm just... It's helping us to see, like, hey, like, this is real. Like, this call to be kingdom-minded. You know, if we want to be effective in this world, we got to be so, right? A lot's at stake if we don't obey. And so this morning, I want us to see and feel kind of the weight of that and just kind of like a call to hey, when the month's over and we're done praying every day and John Mark's done posting everything in their group meeting, what to pray every day, that it continues on. And then, hopefully, we could see how. how we as a church advance the kingdom of God on earth. So I want to first talk about why. Why we do it, why we can't forget to do it, and then answer how. So the title for today's sermon is Why We Cannot Forget to Be Kingdom-Minded and how the Church Advances the Kingdom of God on Earth. So I don't have any slides this morning, so we're going to be doing it old school. You're going to have to actually open your Bible and follow along. I will be in the book of Romans, and I'm going to be kind of jumping all over the place. So you will be able to follow along and turn in your hand and stuff. But first, let's pray. Father, God, we just want to pray that you would move, that you would use us, Lord. Lord, you would use us in our weakness, Lord. My weakness up here delivering this message right now, our weakness and our abilities to hear and to apply, our slow of heart to believe and obey. So God, I just pray that you would move and that your kingdom would come and that you would get the glory on earth as it is in heaven. Please be with the one who speaks, to speak the very oracles of God, and be with the one who hears. Give us all ears to hear this morning. And help us all obey. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so opening up the book of Romans, we're going to kind of wrap up this kingdom talk on Romans, the why and the how, because you could really find it all in the book of Romans, because the book of Romans, we get to see a lot of awesome stuff. We see one of the greatest articulations of the gospel. The doctrines of the gospel is laid out so much, so clear in the book of Romans. It's so rich with gospel truth. But we also get to learn a lot about missiology, about how the church advances the kingdom of God. And it's really interesting. You really can't divorce those things together, or apart, right? When you're always talking about the gospel, you have to also at the same time talk about missiology, meaning how the church advances the gospel. Right? Because God never calls a people to be scholars of the gospel and keep it to themselves. He never calls people to know the fullness that they have in Christ and to keep it to themselves. God did not intend the gospel message to be for a certain people, a certain type of people. He intended it to be for all people, and he intends for it to spread. And so we're going to learn that from the book of Romans. And it's very interesting. Romans is really just Paul's missionary support letter, where he just pretty much is articulating the gospel and its glory. And then he's asking, hey, I'm trying to go to Spain. Send me on my way. I want to come fellowship with you for a while, but I'm ultimately trying to get to Spain. Send me there. So think, when we talk about the gospel, it has to also be in the conversation about sharing it and advancing it. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the theology of, not just of the gospel, but how the church advances the kingdom of God on earth. And we see some weighty truths in this book, and we'll see why we can't fail at this. But then we'll also be liberated to see how. Okay? As a church corporately and from an individual level. Okay? All right. So let's open to the book of Romans. Okay, we can start in chapter 1 through 6, if you want to follow. If you can hear me, you can follow that way, that's fine. Oh, wow, I haven't heard that since a kid. You hear that? Bibles are turning. Pages, it's great. Okay. So let's start off from the very first sentence of the gospel, and let's learn why we cannot, as God's people, forget to be kingdom-minded. So let's see in the gospel, in the book of Romans, we'll see who the gospel's for. Who is the gospel for? Romans 1:1-6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Romans 1, 13 through 15, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. I have often intended to come to you. Rome was his dream spot. He wanted to come, but he knew there was a strict order of business that he had to be dedicated to first. He says, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am also eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see why we cannot be forget to be a kingdom-minded people in the very heart of God and the very intention of God in giving the gospel. It's for all nations. That's why we can't forget. The gospel is intended for everyone. Not only is it intended for everyone, it's actually effectual to anyone, anywhere, to be saved, to whoever would believe it. So not only is it intended for everyone, but it's the power of God to anyone who would believe it. Romans 3, 21 through 23. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You don't have to turn here, but Romans 10 also says, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that word, all. All means all. It means anyone who would hear the gospel that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in their place, and that apart from Him they stand condemned in their sin. But if they will look to Him and believe upon Him and call upon Him, they will be saved. The gospel's for all. It's for all people groups, and it's for anyone who would believe it. That's why we can't forget it. We can't forget about to be kingdom-minded, because it's not just meant for us to sing our way to heaven. It's meant to be spread to the nations. So it's intended for all nations, and it works. It could save anyone from those nations, no matter who they are, wise or foolish, rich nor poor. It's effectual to anyone who believes. So point number one, we cannot forget to be kingdom-minded because the gospel is for all nations. And salvation is available to anyone who believed. Who believes. All right. Romans also teaches us something very weighty about the gospel as to why we cannot forget to be kingdom-minded. We'll go to Romans 1, chapter 18, 1, verse 18. It teaches us that mankind's greatest need in the world is the gospel. That without Christ, all men and women everywhere, from all tribes, all tongues, all people groups, are under the wrath of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's that word all. God can not only save all who would call upon Him, His wrath is under all apart from Christ. Romans 2, 5 through 11. But because you are hard-hearted and impenitent, and because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For God shows no partiality. What a weighty, weighty truth. Men, women, born by nature under the wrath of God. Can one even say those words? The wrath of God. Fire and fury. The storing up of the wrath of God to all who do evil. And Romans tells us all do evil. There's a huge problem with humanity. It's sin. With all the wickedness that's going on, all of the needs, the greatest need in this world is the gospel. Because man's greatest problem is their sin. And they stand condemned. Not against some court of earth, but against the courtroom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, hell is real. We cannot forget about that. The Bible teaches that all men everywhere are born into sin and under the wrath of God. And there's a day coming which all of humanity are going to appear before Him and give an account. Revelation 20, 11 through 5 says, then I saw a great white throne. Let the reality of this day change you. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. At the appearing before Him, the very creation fled. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Creation was allowed to leave. The dead were not. And the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The most sober reality in the universe is that the judgment of God is real and it's coming. So what's at stake if we, who have been heirs of the gospel, that have this book, that's been transformed by it, that sing such beautiful songs. What's at stake if we just forget to be kingdom-minded? Sinners will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So we cannot forget to be kingdom-minded because hell and the wrath of God is real, and all men apart from a saving knowledge of Christ stand condemned. But that's the great news of the gospel, is that it doesn't end there. It also teaches us that Christ is the only solution to man's greatest problem. We have the greatest message on earth. Why would we want to not spread it? It's for God so loved the world, even in their sin, even when we were enemies with God. He sent His Son Jesus to die so that whoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 3, 21 through 23, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. God has a gift that He wants to give the lost, rebellious nations on their way to hell, and it's salvation in His Son. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. War with God is over in Christ. So we can't forget about these people because we have the only solution to their greatest problem. Romans also teaches us, well, point number three, we cannot forget to be kingdom-minded because Christ is the only solution to the world's greatest problem. Okay? So not only does Romans teach us this, but it also teaches us, you know, the logic is quite clear, that people actually have to hear the gospel and believe it in order to be saved. Sorry, I don't know what, you know, maybe some of you have heard these stories of Jesus appearing to people in dreams and, you know, and them coming to the Lord and yada, yada, yada. Listen, I'm not going to deny that God doesn't give visions and dreams. I know of stories where there have been Muslims converted in Muslim countries where they had a dream about Christ. But you know what always happened to the ones that I think that were actually legitimate? He brought them to somebody who could share the gospel to them. And they shared the gospel with them. Nobody gets saved without hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. I don't care what somebody says to you, how real the dream was. If Christ is not proclaimed, there is no gospel. Jesus uses dreams, but he uses dreams to waking up people to the reality of the gospel. He usually sends those people to somebody who they've been ignoring. Okay, I had a dream. What do you think it means? Let me tell you exactly what it means. Okay. Romans 10:13-14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen to this. So the logic is, all men are under sin and fall short of the glory of God and are under the wrath of God. God loves the world, has given this precious gift that's free to anyone who believes. But however, they actually have to hear it in order to be saved. So there's a logic that there are people on their way to hell who've never heard. We prayed for one this morning. Let that reality sink in. There's nobody there telling them. They will not be saved. That people group that we just prayed for will never, ever, ever be saved unless a Christian goes to them and preaches the gospel to them somehow, some way. So these people have the greatest problem on earth. And when I'm talking about, yes, we're all called to share the gospel. We're called to make disciples. But let's think about our call to penetrate the ends of the earth with the gospel, which is what the church is called to do. That's primarily what I'm speaking about this morning. Let's think about these people with the greatest need in the world. Now, I'm not saying God is unjust. Oh, those poor people, they're innocent. No, the Romans is very clear that even what little bit of knowledge that these people have of God, they reject. God has given men three books as he revealed himself. The Word of God, the testimony of conscience, and the testimony of creation. Men all everywhere have enough revelation of God to reject and to be deserving of hell. But let the reality sink in. I know we all have problems. I know the weight of everything that we're going on in here is heavy. And God understands that. He really does, and he cares about it. But let this also sink in. Could you imagine not only being one of these people in one of these areas that have no access to the gospel? That's terrible enough. But could you imagine being one of those people and there's no Christians praying for them? There's no Christians giving so that the gospel can go to them? And there's no efforts being made to them? Could you think of what more miserable wretch there could possibly be on this earth? We got to let that sink in. And again, we have problems and God knows and he loves you and he's with you. But we cannot let the things that we go through, whether good or bad, keep us from the mission that God has given us. A great example is the book of Romans, right? Paul's writing these things to a people who were getting thrown to the lions. Paul himself took a break from his ministry to go take a love offering to the church in Jerusalem that was famine-stricken and war-stricken. They were so poor. And so God's people came and brought an offering. That was important. That needed to be taken care of. Paul addresses their problems, their faith, and all of that stuff, right? We don't just forget all of that stuff, but we do not let it forget the task at hand. Paul still asked that church to send him on his way. He still asks for help. He still knows after Jerusalem, there's Spain. I got to get to them. The church always has her marching orders, no matter what we go through. All right. So last point, this is why the cost of not being kingdom-minded is we cannot forget to be kingdom-minded because the unreached will not be saved unless we take the gospel to them. Period. So that's what's at stake if we as a church and as an individual Christian become worldly minded. We want to be most earthly good, be the most kingdom minded. Because being kingdom minded, you will transform people's lives. And what we're going to see now, the point is not to crush you, to make you feel impossible at the task. How do I? I'm just a mom. I'm just a fly student. How do I? I mean, I know I'm to care, but you really don't feel like you know how. Romans also has some great help and instructions on how we can make a difference. How we as a church engage the kingdom together. We work as one body, as one team in order to do this. And hopefully once we see this clearly from Scripture, we won't feel this unnecessary, okay, guilt. Okay, I know I should be doing more. I know I'm to care. I don't know how though. I got this job. I don't know what to do. Right, you know, I got all these things, Cody, now you're putting this on me. Hopefully all that will just go away and you'll be set free on how you can make a difference. So this is where we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. We'll wrap it up with this. This is now the how, that's the why. That's why we can't forget to be a kingdom-minded people. And this is actually the how. Now, how do we, as God's people, as individual Christians, advance the kingdom of God on earth? So number one, the church as a whole advances the kingdom of God by going. Look at Romans 10, 5 through 15. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard, believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So God's church advances the kingdom of God on earth by going. So I just want to say a few things about this text. Number one, God has revealed himself in the gospel. Christ is easily accessible in the gospel. He says, you don't have to say who shall ascend to heaven and get him to get this righteousness, right? Who needs to go to the depths of the earth? He's saying, you don't have to go to no distant land in order to fulfill this. It's in a message. It's here. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Believe it and be saved. Christ is easily accessible in the gospel. But notice what he says about the lost and the unreached. They're not easily accessible. They're hard to get to. That's why some have to go. He says, how beautiful are those who preach the good news, who bring the mountains the good news. They're in the mountains. They're all far. They're in Spain. We got to go to them. God calls some to go. They won't believe unless somebody preaches to them. Nobody will preach to them unless somebody goes. So God calls some to go. He doesn't call everyone to go. Not everybody's a missionary, right? He calls some to go. I want to just kind of breeze through this. I know we're wrapping up with time. He calls some to go. Some of you need to pray about going. Don't just assume you're called to stay if you've never really prayed about it. Have you ever really prayed about it and given God an empty check with your name signed on it and said, God, here it is. Whatever it is you would have me do in this life, I'll do it. Don't assume you're called to stay unless God has made it clear you're not called to go. I'll skip what I had there. I'll say it. Okay. Who are those that God might be calling to go? We learn from Romans that God gives those who are called to go a strong desire and burden for the work. He said, I am under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians. I am eager to preach the gospel. He says in Romans 15, I make it my ambition to preach where Christ has not been named. Does it stir you to see the need? It says of Hudson Taylor, when he came back, he was at a church service and everybody was singing and it was this beautiful, beautiful sermon, beautiful songs, and he was miserable inside because all he could think of, a million in a month in hell in China. Does it bother you? God could be stirring you. God doesn't just give people a desire. Romans tells us he gives them the gifts needed for the work. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the Spirit of God. God gives those who are called to go not only the desire to go, but the gifts to do it. Do you have a desire? And do you have specific ways that you can actually serve? This is you this morning, you should highly pray about the next chapter of your life, about how God might use you. Because look, never underestimate the amount of impact that you could make or that one person could make when they go. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, 19. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem to modern day Turkey. I need to go to Spain. Why? I'm done. I've fulfilled it all. He had preached the gospel. Of course, he didn't win everybody. He didn't plant every church. He did enough work to pass the baton on to move somewhere else. Never underestimate the amount of impact one person can have. You look historically in the history of the church, missionaries have not only changed people's lives, they've changed towns. They've changed communities. They've changed countries. There have been missionaries who've taught whole countries how to read. Why? Because you got to know how to read in order to read the Bible. There have been missionaries that have started hospitals where there were none and brought medical care. Why? Because of Christ's call to love. We are here because of missionaries. The West was built because of the influence of the Word of God. Never underestimate one person who, with the Spirit of God, could take the Word of God somewhere else. Paul says, the Word of God, it's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. We have the Word near us. We've tasted it. How many of you would be so burdened to want another culture to be able to experience that? You do it. Mark my words, you will make an impact. Never underestimate what one person who goes can do. Secondly, how does the church advance the kingdom of God by sending. I mentioned that this is Paul's missionary support letter. Read it in Romans 15, 22 through 24. This is the reason why I've come so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I'm no longer of any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped by you on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Paul's not recruiting people to go to Spain with him. He's saying, send me on my way, and I'll go. Those who are called to stay are called to pay. Right? Those who are called to stay are called to send. This may be a shocker to some of you to hear that about the Apostle Paul. Because you think, oh, wasn't he a tent maker? He was, but not always. Not always. He even said to the Philippian church, it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases in your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So we think about missionaries, we think about them being supported. Do you ever think about Jesus and Jesus' ministry? Luke 8, 1 through 3 says, soon afterward he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing in the good news. Look at the type of work Jesus Christ was doing, saving the world. And the 12 were with him. He's making an impact on other men too. He's got these 12 disciples, right? And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Harold's household manager. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women made the ministry of Jesus in this time possible through their giving. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And the beautiful thing about those who give for the sake of mission, God doesn't call that a lesser work, a secondhand work. You're essentially becoming on the front lines with them and become partners and sharers of the work. 3 John 5 through 8 says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Those who give to advance the kingdom of God become fellow workers. It's not secondhand, fellow workers. So think about the impact on those who give to places they'll never go. It's amazing. Cody, are you really saying that advancing the kingdom of God costs money? Yes, I am. Doesn't mean it can't advance without it. But God calls those who are called to stay, called to pay, called to send. But also think of this. Think about whatever little offering you have to give up to the Lord. That what does that actually mean? You're not just giving your nice, checking off a list. You're giving so that the kingdom of darkness can be gone. You're unlocking prisoners free. People are going to be worshiping Christ in heaven for it. That's the reality of it. There's this extremely corny song from the 90s. Extremely corny. But it's very, very true of the reality of this. It's about a man who dreamed he went to heaven. And he got to see firsthand all of the little things that he had done on earth. His little faithfulness. What God used for it. Here's what it says. It says, then another man stood before you, and he said, remember the time a missionary came to your church? His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. That's not just poetry there. That's reality when God's people give for the sake of advancing the kingdom. God takes it. It doesn't matter how small it is. There's no small gift. God takes it and he uses it to transform people, cultures, families, lives. So people could be in heaven because you give. Lastly, the church advances the kingdom of God on earth by praying. God's people who are called to stay are called to pray. So we'll see. Pay, pray, or disobey. All full of the corny stuff this morning. God's people are called to pray. They're called to pray for those who go. They're called to pray for the advancement of the work. Paul asks for prayer. He closes this letter. What is he doing? He's asking for prayer. Romans 15, 30 through 32. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul doesn't just ask for personal prayer. He also prays for the work to be done. He says in Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So God's people who are called to stay are called to pray. They're called to stand in the gap for those who go. They're called to pray for more and more work. Missionaries, those who go, are those who are broken and battered because of their work. They will be upheld because of your prayers. Not only this, God will also use your prayers to advance his kingdom and open up doors for more ministry. What if it was your prayers that upheld those who go and kept them going? I'll make this, just use an illustration, make this more personal. We have the Bushes over there right now who are fighting battles. Fighting battles. What if it was this church's prayers that helped them see it through? What if this church prayed for those who go? What if it was your prayers for whoever it is, not even talking about the Bushes anymore. What if it was your prayers that held that marriage together on the field? What if it was your prayers? Children, you know, children don't choose to go and do this. So you either have great stories and you have really bad stories of children growing up on the field. What if it was your prayers for those children that God used in their life to bless them? That God touched their little hearts. I sure hope y'all pray for my children, my marriage, our life. But what if it was your prayers that brought the kingdom of God and the power of God upon somebody who goes to church? What if one church Sunday morning they're gathering and the word of God is being proclaimed and the Spirit of the Lord just shows up because you prayed? What if your prayers resolved an issue in a church or a ministry that brought blessing and movements of God and the Spirit of God on churches, that real families are brought who worshiped pagans, are brought to worship Christ, that broken families where the man was a deadbeat alcoholic wife beater is now leading his family in devotions at night? What if women who are widows have hope and are rejoicing in the Spirit of God? What if families are being built up? Children's lives are being changed. What if people who have not heard hear because you prayed? That's not wishful thinking, that's reality when you do pray. This is how the church advances the kingdom of God. Your prayers will heal broken wounds. It will uphold the work. It will advance the work. And God's kingdom will advance through them. So church, wrapping this back to 10 years, I know that God's going to bless this church in the next 10 years. And I really know that God's going to especially do it if you devote yourselves to these things. If you do these things as an individual, you will make a great impact on the kingdom of God, whether you go or whether you stay. So may God use us to advance his kingdom and do the most loving thing that we could possibly do by going, praying, or giving. Let's pray. Dear Father God, Lord, I come before you and I want to pray that you would stir in people's hearts, Lord, those who maybe might go, whether it be to go to a region in the U.S. or abroad, Lord. I pray that you would raise up prayer warriors and generous hearts, and that people would be in heaven because of this church faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.